you take your Bibles tonight and go to the book of James. And we're going to look in chapter 1 in the book of James. We're going to look at pure religion tonight. And in James chapter 1, it's where we're going to begin. In verse 26, it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." It's vain. The words that is translated religion here is the Greek word that means the outward practice and service of a god. Now, of course, we want to be concerned about our outward practice and service to our God, but it's used different ways throughout the scripture. But it's the outward practice, the service of God in our particular context. Now, it's only used 5 times in the New Testament, this particular word. But it has nothing to do, pure religion has nothing to do with ceremonies, has nothing to do with temples, doesn't have anything to do with special days. Pure religion means practicing God's word and sharing it with others. And you know, just think about it. It's living God's word and then sharing God's word. And that's basically what we've been called to do. We've been called to first know the word and then live it. And then what do? We share our faith. We share Jesus Christ. That's what pure religion is. The Greek word katros, it's translated by the word pure in verse 27 of James. And it's used 28 times in the New Testament. And it means pure, it means clean, means clear. Some of the different usages of that particular Greek word, it means one occurrence, it means to purify by fire. Another occurrence, it means like a vine cleansed by pruning and so fitted to bear fruit. So in order to trim that vine so that vine can produce, you got to get rid of some of that dead stuff in there to purify it. It's used in a Levitical sense. It's used in reference to that which is forbidden. It's used ethically to be free from corrupt desire, to be free from sin and guilt. It's also the word pure. It means to be free from a mixture of what is false. In other words, not to be contaminated, to be genuine. It also means to be innocent, this sort of thing. And in verses 26 and verses 27 of James chapter 1, there are 3 aspects that are mentioned as end products of pure religion, of living God's word and sharing it with others. Now, there may be more, but there's 3 that I want to bring to your attention in these verses. The first result or the first end product of pure religion, a manifestation that flows from this, is speech. It's speech. The second is service, and the third is separation from the world. Separation from the world. Now, The New International translates James chapter 1, verse 26 as thus. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. His religion is worthless. Now, you know what it means to keep a tight rein, so you can control it. That's what it means. So if you consider yourself a person who lives the Word of God and wants to share the Word of God, that's what a religious person is here, okay? The Bible says if you consider yourself that way and you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, you're only tricking yourself. You deceive yourself. Now, there are many references to speech in the book of James, if you take the time and study it through the different chapters. And this would lead us to the impression, at least, that in James's assembly that he was writing to, the tongue was a problem with some people because it comes up over and over and over again. And you have this as a common occurrence throughout the New Testament. You have the misunderstanding and the misapplication of the gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit. And then so you have chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 to correct this. You had a problem in the book of Corinth, in the town where there was a guy messing around sexually that he shouldn't. So that was addressed. You had the wisdom of God addressed and the wisdom of the world and different things. So God does this throughout the Word to address circumstances and situations that are going on. So here in James, if you study the Word through, you'll see that the tongue comes up several different times. Now, so in, for instance, chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to what? Speak and slow to wrath." So that's good advice for everybody. Because sometimes you talk to people and before you're done saying what you're ready to say, they're already three sentences ahead of you. Right? So perhaps, you know, the advice was just what it said, be swift to hear and slow to speak, indicating that maybe you ought to think before you open your mouth. James chapter 2, verse 12. "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." A little clearer translation of that. The Bible in basic English translates it, "Let your words and your acts be those of men who are to be judged by the law which makes free." If you read the context, it talks about the old law, and then it talks about the new law, and the law that makes free, the law of liberty. And so what he's saying is, let your words and your acts be those of men who are to be judged by the law that makes free. The things that you say, be like those type of men that are going to bless people. James chapter 3, verse 2. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Again, another translation to make that a little bit clearer. The New Jerusalem reads, "For we all trip up in many ways." We make mistakes. "Someone who does not trip up in speech has reached perfection and is able to keep the whole body on a tight rein." Okay. So again, he's addressing the tongue. He's addressing what you say, how you say. And he's saying, those that are able to control their tongue and have come to that level of maturity are able to do good for the body. Not divide, not hurt, but to help. And if you're going to help anybody, that's it's a need. Some people are wonderful until they open their mouth, because you can sure mess a lot up. James chapter 3, verse 4. And again, we're looking at speech and how would the outworking of pure religion, of living a godly life and sharing Christ, is speech that's not defiled, speech that's pure. And it says in verse 4 of James 3, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven of fierce winds, and they, and yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpent, and of the things of the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And it doesn't mean that it's not available to tame. It means that the only person who can tame it, can tame the tongue, is in the mouth that it's in. In some ways, times, the best way to tame that tongue is to shut the mouth. Right? "Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Ought not so to be. So, and there's more. You can go through and read it, but he's addressing the tongue. He's addressing your words. He's addressing how you speak and the things that you say. You should be able to control it. And if you can do so, there's great profit to that. In James chapter 1, verse 27. Now, we looked at 26, 27. The first part of 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this." Now that's pretty good, because it gives you the answer what it is. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their what? Affliction. The next aspect of pure religion is service to others. It's service to others. But in the context, you can go back and read about looking in the mirror and forgetting who you see and all that. You cannot approach serving others until you look into the mirror and see the Lord Jesus Christ, till you see the Christ in you. Once you see the Christ in you, then you can begin to see the Christ in others and how to help others. But it first has to start with you. In Isaiah chapter 6, if you like to go there, you can. I'll show you this. The verse of scripture that probably have been read many times. This is a verse of scripture that ministry would use when they would commission WOW ambassadors or send someone out as missionaries. Verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." So this is the vision that Isaiah, the prophet, is seeing. And he said he saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Now look at verse 8. But also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send what? See, in his day and time, he had to see God. And once he saw God, then he was able to see God and speak God's word to other people. And that's what he did. He went and he spoke God's word. As you know, he did. In our day and time, we have to see God. We have to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to understand the Great Commission. And then we have to make a decision and we have to love to go to help others. It's service. Go back to James chapter 2 this time. And we're looking at pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. In other words, it's service to others. In James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being what? Alone. Being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So, talking is good, if you can control your tongue, but simply talking doesn't necessarily always get the job done. You have to be corresponding works. There has to be corresponding service that goes with it. And genuinely living for God and serving God's people, the result of that heart will be, not only will you control your tongue, but you will serve people, help others. 1 John chapter 3. Another verse, 1 John 3, verse 16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for what? The brethren, it's service. But whoso haveth this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's a good question. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? Deed and in truth. So, there's more to the word than just talking the word. And pure religion is living the word and sharing the word. And this is where the living the word comes in. You just don't want to live and have the word in your tongue, but you want to have it in your deeds and in your truth. See, because if you don't, you're hypocritical. If you get cut, the word's got to come out. You understand? It's got to be all the way through. And it'll be all the way through when you're not just a hearer of the word, but you're a what?
Doer.
A doer. God doesn't want us to pay ministers to minister as a substitute for our personal service to the body. Okay? You know, some people think they got the minister and he's got a salary, he's got a house, he's got a car, he's got a vacation. And so they're paying him to serve and do what he's doing. But that doesn't excuse you to do what you should be doing in the body of Christ. And whatever that is that God has called you to do and wherever he's placed you to do it. that's a need because the Lord Jesus Christ gave ministries. We read about that in Ephesians. But that's not the only ones that should be active and serving in the body. Everybody should be doing their part, whatever part that is. So we see that pure religion is keeping an eye on our tongue and making sure that the words that come out of our mouths bless people and encourage people. And second, we see that pure religion is to serve God's people with the love of Christ. Now, Galatians chapter 6, I want to add to this. Verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, but especially unto those that are the household of faith. So, it says do good unto all, right? You get around little groups all throughout the world that if you don't have their label, they won't do good unto you. Some of them would downright snub you. Okay? Now, see, that's not what the Word teaches. And we may even belong into the household of faith, and they're supposed to be especially good unto those people, right? Now, however you want to define, that's up to you. But even if you define it as your little group, the Word says do good unto all. In other words, they don't even approach doing good unto all, let alone a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And that's wrong. See, pure religion doesn't act that way. The truth of God living in you and you walking and sharing the gospel doesn't act that way. That's not true. It says that's vain. That's someone who deceives himself. He's got it all wrong. Now, the third expression is in verse 27, at the end of the verse. And the third expression of pure religion is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. The first was to put a rein on your tongue, watch what you say. The second was to serve. The third is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Verse 27, once again, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The word keep is the word that means to guard. It means to attend to carefully. You have to attend to yourself. Remember it says in the book of Acts, take heed unto yourself and to the flock which the Holy Ghost had made the overseers, right? You got to attend to yourself. You have to guard yourself. And you have to guard yourself carefully. Carefully. The word keep yourself unspotted. Okay? Unspotted means to be unsoiled. It means to stay clean. To keep yourself unspotted from the world. The world. The word world here is talking about society without God. It's not talking about the world where there's godly principles and godly things. That's part of the world too. It's talking about society without God. And that's very prevalent in our political realm. It's very prevalent in our educational realm. It's pretty much very prevalent everywhere. They put it in the sports. They put it everywhere. They want to remove God out of society. They want to remove God out of the culture. Now, the Bible says that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, from this society without God. Look at John chapter 17. In John 17, in verse 11, it says, and now, Jesus speaking, I am no more in the world. but these are in the world, talking about his disciples. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. See? Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath what?
Hated
them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of what?
The world.
And therein lies the problem. Because the world will always be gnawing at your back. And you got to understand that the world is not your friend. The world, the society without God, that aspect of the world. It doesn't matter how pretty it looks. It doesn't matter how alluring it can be. If it's pretty and if it's alluring and if it's the world, the society of the world without God, it's evil. It's evil. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. You see that? Isn't that true? You try to mention Jesus Christ in the world today and see what kind of hatred comes back at you because of the word. It's the same today. It's perhaps worse. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from what? The evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay. And that's what we have to be reminded of. You are not of the world. The world in this context that I'm talking about. You understand? What you have to understand is this. The world wants to spot you as a Christian. That's what it wants to do. It wants to spot you. It wants to start to defile you. And the first step that the adversary will use in trying to spot you, to defile you, is to get the world to look appealing and to get you to befriend the world. Befriend the world. Look at James chapter 4. There is a friendship of the world. James 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enemy with what?
God.
That's pretty simple. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of what?
God.
Is the enemy of God. The world will try to spot you. And the world is the enemy of God in this context, okay? And if you befriend the world, you're putting yourself on the wrong side of God. And what I have seen over and over again in my life in ministry is that when people gravitate towards the world and start to become friendly with the world, and again, I don't want to continue to be repeat myself, the world in the context that I'm talking about, okay, is that the world begins to spot them. The world begins to deceive them. And they start to become friendly with the things of the world that they shouldn't become friendly with. I know good people with good hearts that get around, quote, friends, and worldly friends, and they get themselves in all kinds of trouble. Why is that? Because the world will spot you. And you can't have your foot in both camps and expect to live for God and serve God. You can't do it. And what people don't understand is that when you start to become friendly with the world, you start to become an enemy of God. Now, friends are friends. And they might be good people. But you know what? If they got bad habits and they're doing bad things, you can't afford to be around that. Because if you're around that, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If you've ever been with me, when I eat spaghetti, that's what's going to happen. You're going to get spotted. I can't eat spaghetti without getting almost to the end. I get spotted. It happens all the time. You want to know what? As careful as I am, I still get spotted. I don't know what I need. But the point is this. If you're going to hang around the world and the friends of the world and the things that the... you're going to get spotted. There's no way out of it. Once you get spotted, once you start to hang around these friends, okay, what happens is you begin to develop a like for the friends and a like for the things that your friends do and what the world does. And then you begin to move towards a love towards it. It begins with a friendship, and then it starts to move towards a love. And when you start to move towards a love for the world, you're getting closer to the edge. Look at 1 John chapter 2. I can remember years ago that I was a Christian. I was on Pearl Street. So that puts it back about 30-some years ago. Okay? Pearl Street, and that, the way, I remember that because of garages. Okay? That's why I say Pearl Street. I was at a Pearl Street garage. Before that, I was in Buttonwood Street garage. Before that, I was in Halls Avenue. So that's how I time my, I dated. And after work, I could walk down to the end of Pearl Street, and I was only maybe 100 feet, 200 feet from where my shop was. I could make a right, and I could walk down, and there was a little bar there. It was called Johnny's Bar, okay? And the neighbor and the guy up the street, they would go down there, and they would have a beer or two after work. So I wasn't married. I was in the Word, and so they kept pestering me. I said, okay, I went down, and I would have a beer with them. It was harmless. But then what I found myself doing was after work, if I didn't have fellowship, I would go down, and sometimes even before fellowship, I would go down the end of Pearl Street, make a right, go down to Johnny's Bar, get a beer and a sandwich. That's how I would justify it, or a beer and a bag of chips. But then it wasn't just a beer, it was two beers, right? Then it was three beers. And then I would sit at the bar and we would talk BS. You know what guys do? They just BS, right? Talk trash. And we had fun, and I wasn't much for sports, but once in a while they have the drag races on, and you know, we just, whatever. I found myself falling into that habit, believe it or not. And I'm not a drinker. But I found myself going there 2, 3, 4 times a week. And what was happening is I started to befriend the world and the things of the world. This is a true story. Then I started to lean towards, I really am enjoying this. I like this. And, you know, they would say curse words. Like JC and God, you know. And I was there. And you know what happened? It's like, at first, I'd go like this, and then after a while, it was like, I would make excuses for them, right? And then I just found myself getting desensitized to the word, enjoying more the company of this environment, and less and less being spiritual and making excuses or not confronting things that I knew was wrong. I always knew it, right? But I just, you know, you're there for so long and there's so many guys around it, and now you're outnumbered and you got peer pressure, and so that's a true story. Until one day I realized, why am I doing this? That's what happened. And you know what I did? I just stopped. Just like that. Now, I'm not telling you I don't have a beer or a this or that occasionally, right? But what I'm telling you is that I have experienced that verse. That I started to go towards there. There was fellowship there, quote unquote, right? They were a nice bunch of guys. No worries there. But you know what? Friendship with the world brings you to be an enemy with God. They weren't talking about chapter and verse. They weren't talking about Bible. They were downright talking about some smack at certain times, especially about women. And, you know, it just went from there. It was just wrong. 1 John 2, verse 15. This is where I started to lead. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, it's not talking about Christmas Village. You understand? What's that place in 202 you went to this year? We didn't go. The flower place. It's not talking about Longwood Gardens, that kind of thing. It's talking about the world without God. Void of God. You understand? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, they're powerful words. Now, that doesn't mean you're not born again or anything like that. What it means is that something has taken preeminence, first place in your heart and mind over God. See, and you're putting him down to second place, just like me. When they started to curse and say those kind of words that were wrong against my Lord and against my God, I kind of just like shrugged it off, you know, instead of saying something. And the more I would go there, the more I would shrug it off. And, you know, I guess there were times where they would just say it, and then, you know what, sad to say, I probably didn't even realize they said it. It didn't stand out to me anymore because I got dulled down by the world. I was getting spotted. I was starting to look like a Dalmatian. Love not the world, neither the things of the world that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of what? Now that sets you two sides. You got the Father over here, and you got the world over here. And that's pretty clear. It says these things is not of God. It's from the world. And we're taught not to love the world. And we're taught that when Jesus taught the word to his people, that the world hated him and hated them. And the world passeth away. That's what people don't get. They don't see the big picture. They're just so live in the moment. Aren't kids like this? They live in the moment and they do stupid things they don't even think about tomorrow. What repercussions is this going to have on my life tomorrow? The world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth what?
Forever.
And so who gets those rewards? Forever. We do. And we just let the devil talk us out of it. And one of the ways he talks us out of it is by the stupid world. And the friends that we make in the world and the friendship that we make with the world. He's not saying don't enjoy yourself. He's not saying you can't go here, you can't go there. But there's a line. And once you cross that line, you start to get spotted. And the more spots on you, the heavier you'll get, and you'll get weighed down. And some people are so spotted that you can look at them and you can't even see that they're Christian anymore. Because they've been in the world for so long. What happened to Lot? He was in the world for so long. And then the world got into him. He had no right living in that place, exposing his daughter to that kind of people. Why would you? Would you bring your children up like that? Raise your kids like that? With that? Would you? It's in our damn schools today, just about, and it's protected, right? Mm-hmm. Well, first it starts with becoming a friend. Then it goes to the next step where you start to develop a love. We're warned about being a friend to the world. We're warned about loving the things of the world. If you don't stop the steps, and if you continue down the path, then it becomes you are conformed to the world. Go to Romans 12. See? But it never starts out as I'm conformed to the world. It always starts out like the pusher. Here, smoke this. Snort this. Try this. And then down the road, you're putting a needle in your arm. That's the way it used to work today. I guess they put the needle in their arm right away. See? Romans 12. You see, if we're not careful, we become conformed to the world. In other words, we get molded. And then we begin to look like the world. You sit there, you got six people sitting at the bar, and you look at them, and you know what? They look like six monkeys sitting at the bar. One's got blonde hair, one's got black hair, one's got glasses, one's got a bigger belly than the other, and you can't tell one of them's a Christian. You know why? Because you've become conformed to the world. Conformed to the world. Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this what?
World.
See it? But that's what the devil does. He just draws us in. And I use the bar example because up until I came up behind this lectern, I didn't know. God put that on my heart to tell you, that example. I'd completely forgotten that. But it doesn't have to be a bar. It could be whatever. Whatever. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. See, you have to decide. You have to make a decision. God will work in you. God will help you through. But if you don't make a decision and you continue, like, if I didn't make the decision to stop, it was ridiculous. It really was, because I'm not that kind of guy. I'm really not. I mean, I can get deceived in other areas, and I could say, yep, that's me. But not in this area, but it just, I fell into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of what?
The world.
But the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The spirit of the world. And that's where it gets to. That's where it gets to. It gets to the demons, the devil spirits of the world that live in those establishments, that live on those computer screens of pornography, that hang out at different segments, whatever. And that's what it is, because it's spirit. But God hasn't given us that spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit. You understand? The Spirit which comes from God. And that's why I can say what I just said with some authority. Because it's pitting one against the other. You understand? And the Spirit of God is what? Holy Spirit. Now, the spirit of the world may involve all those bad things of the world, but it's talking about devil spirits. It's pitting one against the other. We have not received that spirit. We've received what kind of spirit?
Holy Spirit.
And thus we should act holy, or at least endeavor to walk that way. Pure religion is living God's word and sharing it with others. It's to keep your tongue under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's to yield your will to his will. Pure religion is to serve the body of Christ and to do good unto all. And pure religion is to keep yourself from getting spotted, from getting mixed up, contaminated from the world. So let me ask you a question. You work all day. You get dirty, right? What do you do to fix that problem? Take a bath, right? You wash yourself. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're closed there. When you get dirty, you wash yourself. Ephesians 5, verse 26, talking about Jesus Christ, the previous verse talking about the church, the body, says that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the what?
Word.
The word. And the word there is the Greek word rhema. It's the spoken word. You see, when you come here or you go anywhere and you hear the spoken word and you receive it with a good heart and good soil, the word cleans you up. That's why you cannot afford to stay away from fellowship. I did not say this fellowship. I said fellowship, church, where you're getting the word. Because the word's going to clean you up if it's the true word. Now, if it's an adulterated word, if it's a watered-down word, okay, it's not going to confront the things in your life, like I talked about me tonight. Okay, some ministers wouldn't say that because they got drinkers in their congregation. They might piss them off. Okay, that's not my intention. But see, some people won't go there. They just won't because they know it will upset them. Some won't go there because they got homosexuals in their congregation. Or they know so-and-so has a child that's a homosexual. Or they, you know, they won't go there because it will ruffle their feathers. So you know what they let them? They let them stay dirty. Because the washing of the word is to clean us off. You understand? And that's how we get unspotted. Right? So if you've been spotted up, it's okay. Everybody gets spotted. But what you want to do is you want to get unspotted. And you get unspotted by the washing of the spoken word. And you got to get to where someone speaks the word to you, scrubs you up, make Mr. Clean, scrubbing bubbles. That's what we need, scrubbing bubbles. We get cleaned up. Because what happens? When we go out the next day, who's throwing stuff at us? That's right. He's throwing spots at us. When we get home, we look like Dalmatians. We got to get another bath. How often do you take a bath? Some people a couple, three times a day, right? Well, how often do we got to take a bath with the word? Well, hopefully not that often, but it's the same thing. So you see, that's what pure religion is. It's living God's word and sharing God's word and, you know, maintaining yourself and keep yourself in a position where you can bless people. And you got to do that by blessing yourself, taking heed unto yourself, okay?